There's something to be said for being wiser than the average bear. One thing about being a Christian in this day and age is that people frequently make assumptions based on the media or based on some red herring. They don't actually realize that we are the way that we are. And sometimes that can work to our advantage, but it can be vexing as well. A young boy entered a barber shop, and the barber whispered to the customer in his chair. He said, "This kid coming in is the dumbest kid in the world." And the guy goes, "What?" And he goes, "Yeah, this kid's the dumbest kid in the world." He says, "Watch, I'll prove it to you." The barber walks up, and he puts a dollar bill in one hand and two quarters in the other, and right in front of the kid. He walks over, and he says to the boy, "Which one do you want, son?" The boy takes the two quarters, turns around, and leaves. The guy says, "What did I tell you? This kid never learns." Later, the customer was out walking down the street, and he sees the little boy coming out of an ice cream store. He's got a cone. He says, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Sure." "Why did you take the quarters instead of the dollar bill?" The boy licked his cone and replied, "Because the day I take the dollar, the game is over." It is good to be underestimated at times. And as Christians, we are frequently underestimated. We're talking today about timing. We're talking about wisdom, the wisdom of being prepared for the future. Just like I said, the weather appears to be changing, and so also I believe that we're moving into a new time, a new season. We don't know when the Lord is coming back again. Martin Luther, the great theologian, when he was putting his German Bible together, he would take the Greek and Latin texts and merge them into German. And he got to the book of Revelation, and he almost didn't put it in his Bible. And Melanchthon was asking him, why are you doing this? Why are you hesitating? Clearly, that should be in the Bible. Martin Luther said, "I cannot make heads or tails out of that crazy book." And frequently, that's the way I feel, trying to figure out, well, now, is this seal come undone? Or is that, where are we in this whole thing? We never are to think that we know the day or the hour. It's not something that we're supposed to know. We are, however, supposed to be ready for whatever season the Lord brings us into. And I have sensed a new stirring to make sure that we are prepared for whatever the Lord sends or allows our way. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was teaching. He said, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It'll be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master's taken such a long time in coming.' Then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at the hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." That's a really stark reminder of God. When he comes back, there will be some that will be busy doing his work. There will be others that will be absolutely distracted, not even in touch, not even trying to do what they're supposed to do. Some will be marrying and giving in marriage, it says. Don't you think that marriage has become an interesting conversation these days? St. Paul was in the last few years of his earthly ministry when he decided he wanted to go to Spain and spread the gospel there. We don't know precisely if he made it to Spain, although there are people in Cadiz who say, yes, he was here, and they have traditions of showing where he was. Then they say he went back to Rome. He was in Rome a second time. But on his way to Cadiz, he decides he's going to stop at Rome because there's a very good church there. The church was not started by him. It was started by someone else. And he is hoping, he says in the book of Romans, that perhaps God will allow him to give them some spiritual gift while they are there visiting in Rome. And so he writes the letter that we call the Book of Romans, and it's got 16 beautiful, wonderful chapters of his theology. Romans chapter 12, three quarters of the way through. He says, as God's messenger, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has a different work to do. Since we're all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and all of us needs all the others. God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out when you have the faith that God is speaking through you. If your gift is that of serving others, then serve them well. If you are a teacher, do a good job teaching. If your gift is to encourage others, then do it. If you have money, share it generously. If God has given you leadership ability, then take the responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Then verse 11, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. So here he is. He knows that he's coming down to the end because he alludes to it in some of his other writings. But he also is living like any Christian lives. Part of evangelical Christianity is that you live in two different modes all the time. You live in the already and the not yet. You live with the understanding that the Lord could come at any time. That we are not from here. We are sojourners. We are just passing through. When you watch TV and you feel vexed, you're in good company because Lot, the righteous man in Sodom and Gomorrah, lived in a cesspool, and it bothered him as well, the Bible says. So your sensitivity is good if you are bothered by the things that are happening around us. At the same time, we know that God may come anytime, or he may not come in our lifetime at all. And so here we are. We have to be ready for his imminent return. At the same time, we've got to think about the future. It's like this building plan. You know, I've been putting this thing off for years. We've been here 16 years. When we first got here, there were 47 adults, and the church has grown, and the Lord's blessed us. We've got way more kids than we have space. So I keep thinking, well, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming, the rapture's coming. And finally, we got to the point where we've got to do something. We've got to do something. And so here I am thinking the rapture might be Thursday, and yet I still have to make all, you know, any day, still have to make all these plans. And that's the way we live. We live with the understanding that he could come back anytime, or we may be here longer than we think. So he says to the Christians in this context, you have got to take a look at your own service. You've got to take a look at your own capacity, the way God has designed you. And he says, in the process of doing it, be honest in your own estimate of yourself. How in the world do we do that? How do we properly assess what we are? He says, don't be too high, don't be too low. The secular world does things quite differently. Most Americans who are not Christians are far too generous in describing their own attributes. You can see it right now in the race that we have for the White House. There are some candidates that are just excellent. I mean, we have an embarrassment of riches when it comes to some candidates. But then we got this one guy that is very entertaining. These are some of his quotes. He says, show me someone without an ego and I'll show you a loser. What about Jesus Christ? He also says, all the women on The Apprentice flirted with me, either consciously or unconsciously, but that's to be expected. You should see this guy's hair. It's like George Jetson's house from another planet. He does not suffer from excessive humility. Another extreme we occasionally see is apparent self-loathing. That's another extreme. So they can be way too prideful, but on the other hand, the world frequently beats people down. And without Jesus Christ, they get into horrible situations. I remember being a youth pastor and having a young man who had so much potential, but he was so down on himself that he would cut himself with razors. And I just couldn't figure that out. Now, the Lord got a hold of his life, and he's a wonderful Christian man today, but boy, he went through the umbra of darkness for a long time because it's hard being a Christian in the world. Sometimes they cut themselves. Sometimes they starve themselves. Girls and boys can be so obsessed with how fat or thin or whatever. You take a look at the way they think that they are, and then you see the way they really are, and you say, you need to put some weight on. And they go, no, I'm too heavy. And it's because they're way down here on the wrong part of the spectrum. The world twists what is normal and makes it abnormal. For Christians, both extremes are wrong. And St. Paul simply tells us to get it right. But how does the Bible say we should do this? On what basis are we to evaluate our personal value in God's kingdom? Well, it's not by beauty. It's not by popularity. It's not by your wardrobe. It's not by hard work. There was a scripture where Jesus said, in your church, if a guy comes in and he is all dressed to the nines, or he is looking like he is really wealthy and things, and you tell a poor person to move and give the hotshot his seat, he says, you're wrong. That is wrong. You are not supposed to judge people by their appearance. You're not supposed to prefer the wealthy over the poor. That's wrong. If I understand it correctly, it seems that since Christ died for all, we are all of infinite value in one sense. But here in this passage, St. Paul uses another rubric, which he implies not all Christians have the same value in the kingdom. Isn't that interesting? Some Christians are of more value in the kingdom because they have more faith than others. What's more, St. Paul says that they shouldn't be feeling puffed up about themselves because all of us were created with a certain amount of faith. So it's something that God gives us. You could not be a Christian except by faith. You had to believe the story of the gospel. You had to believe the claims of Jesus, and you had to make a transfer of your trust for your future from your own control into the hands of Jesus Christ. That takes faith. So we all were given a certain measure of faith, but have you ever considered how much faith you have? Have you ever thought about, well, as I'm serving the Lord, preparing for his imminent return, how much faith do I have? And is it possible for me to get more? It is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. People who dig into Scripture, they may start with a little faith, but when you dig into Scripture and you take a constant diet of his word, your faith increases and it grows. So on what basis are we to judge ourselves? Well, first of all, on our level of faith as it relates to our salvation, what God intends for us to do as a Christian, I've got to look at what God put in my hands, and I've got to do it with all my might, and I've got to do it with the right attitude. And I've got to be careful not to become weary in well-doing. Isn't that something? You can end up doing things so much that you do them on automatic, or you do them for the wrong motivation. And that's not desirable at all. Look at the text again. He says, be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. I said this church is run by our volunteers and by our members, and that is precisely true. I'm not the first one to arrive in the morning. I'm not the first one. Usually Pastor Walter's the first one to arrive, and then David Icovelli, who's the sound engineer, he arrives. David Icovelli is a volunteer. He's also a deacon. He's an expert at what he does, but he's here hours before even the worship team comes. Then we have pastors who arrive, and they walk through the building, and they take a look to make sure that everything's in order. If pastor left his bicycle sitting under the coat rack, they discreetly move it away. But I'm forgetful, and they cover my bases. They're really good at that. And when the fall begins, there will be some mornings when you'll come and we'll have a full breakfast. And on Wednesday nights, we have a full meal. And so somebody leaves their job, a group of people leave their job on Wednesday nights. They come here in the afternoon, they buy the food, and they have already promoted the menu. You find out from the bulletin what's going to be next Wednesday night. And then the stuff is prepared so that when you come, you bring your kids, and your whole family eats for like $10. That takes a lot of work. And those people aren't paid. They're volunteers. Why? Because they have found their gift. They have found their gift. And I absolutely love it when people say, I've got a gift and I would like to use it. Now, many times they'll say, I don't know what my gift is. And it's our job to help them. In this church, you're allowed to start out and try out a ministry. And if it doesn't work, we'll pull you back out, and then we'll try another one, and then you try another one. You don't have to worry about failing, because every time you fail, it gives us a chance to try something else. It's not like work. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We're all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. Since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and all of us needs the others. Last year, it was a year ago, Thanksgiving, I was going down the steps at my house. We kind of have steps in our house. And I was hurrying off to an appointment. And it was Halloween night. I'm coming down the steps, and I missed a step. I missed two steps, caught myself, but this leg was way back up, and something tore. And I felt pain. I grabbed onto the railing up on the second level. I didn't fall. And I could not believe the pain. And all of a sudden, I was aware of the fact that my right leg was in rebellion. It would not move for anything. And I'm just like, oh, great honk. I can't believe this. Bonnie, you know, what do you do when you need help? You call your wife. Of course, she can't pick me up. She couldn't even pick up the other leg. But I'm like, help. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm crawling up the steps and dragging my leg. And she said, oh, dear Jesus, what is going to happen? And she helped me. Eventually, those two had to come to my house, and I had to sit there with my leg, a bunch of frozen peas on it. And that leg had to be repaired. Had to be repaired because I had torn the muscle right off the kneecap. I had to get it repaired, and I knew it was going to be a big surgery. So I talked to some of my Viking friends, and I said, look, who does your repair work? They said, this one guy. And I said, you call him. I want to get in. He said, he only does football players and athletes. You call him. You call him and tell him I want in. And then I called a friend of mine who was a former Timberwolf, goes to this church. I said, you call him and you get me an appointment. So finally, I get an appointment with this guy. Just 2 or 3 days later, I go in. He says, this thing says you're a pastor. I said, yes, I am. He says, why are all of these athletes calling me, telling me to take care of you? I said, because they know that a lot is at stake. My pommel horse career could be over. the uneven bars. All my gymnastics career is passing before my eyes. He looked at me, started laughing. He goes, well, I guess pastors need help too. I said, this one definitely does. But that's the way it is. When one part of your body goes on strike, you're in a mess. And you've got to actually compensate in other ways. And this is what's so important about God's kingdom. He has designed all of us with certain gifts and abilities. And we need to be plugged in. Church isn't just about coming in and filling a seat. Now, these are good seats. You know, when you buy church chairs, you buy them according to the number of minutes. There's 30-minute chairs. These are 45-minute chairs. 45-minute chairs. That's what they sold them as. So these are good chairs. But that's not why you're in church. You're not here just to fill a chair. You are here to find your place in the kingdom and then to be busy because the master is coming back. He gives examples of places to work. First of all, he says the ability to prophesy. You might have the ability to prophesy. We had a lady in the last service who's never prophesied before. And all of a sudden, the Lord started stirring her up. And right in the middle of my sermon, she called my name. And I'm going, did she call my name? And I just kept going because I didn't want to be interrupted then. But then later on, I brought her up. I said, did you call my name? She goes, yes. She goes, I didn't know what to do. I said, tell me what the Lord told you. And it was a wonderful prophecy. Well, because she's never been trained, she just was going to let her rip. And we just go, no, there's a timer. There's a timing situation, and you do this, and you do that. But see, the key is we needed somebody that would hear, and we needed somebody that was willing to take a chance. That girl has some faith, and the Lord used her. The Lord used her. Serving others. The people at the welcome desk, they're the ones that are looking for people to help. They're the ones that, you know, the layout of this church, I don't know who designed it. I hope it's nobody who's here. But it reminds me of an X-Wing fighter from Star Wars. But we need people out there to help them know when to go to the right, when to go to the left. Because if you go left when you're supposed to be in right, you might be able to have breakfast, but you never get to the service. Or if you go the other way, you come into the service and you could starve to death before you get to the fellowship hall. It's not an intuitive design. So we need people to help. We need people who teach. I'm not the only one who teaches. My goal is to recognize teaching ability in others and then to hone it and to give them opportunities. Wednesday nights, I may or may not be the speaker. We have many other speakers. Encouraging. I just got the nicest note in my office today for people who don't even attend here, but they're Christians and they came and visited. It was such a nice note. They have the gift of encouragement. The gift of sharing money, leadership, and showing kindness. There's an old lady out in New York. Her name is Bianca Rothschild. She lives in a 182-family condo arrangement. That's a lot of condos. They know her as the Sunshine Lady. See, she's in her 70s or maybe even 80s now. Her childhood was spent in Poland. Days before her 16th birthday, the German army stormed her town and they took her family, all 43 of them, and put them in concentration camps. Bianca watched her father and uncle die. Get this, she's just 16, sees her father and uncle die. Saw her mother and other members of her family split up and taken away to different camps. Bianca herself was moved from one concentration camp to the next. Finally, by 1924, all the 42 people in her family at the end of the war had been murdered. She was the only one who lived. One night, while there was an air raid happening nearby, the Allies overhead trying to bomb out the Nazis, and she's in this camp. She hears the bombs exploding. She's so sad. She prays to God, please use a bomb and kill me. Take me out of this life. But God didn't do that. And the fact that she didn't die convinced her that God had a special plan for her. That evening, during her prayer, she opened her tiny prayer book, the only possession she had. And it says, "We have a right to the joy of giving so that others may receive. We can give material things. We can give moral support. We can give a friendly ear. But best of all, we have the capacity to give love." At that moment, Bianca Rothschild vowed to give of herself in any way that she could. She remembered the disappointment she felt at that 16th birthday when there were no cards, no gifts, no cake, no party, and now no family. So when she survived the war, made it to New York, started a new life in this condominium complex, she began to pay attention to her neighbors, and she started this process of sending a birthday card to every person in that complex who had a birthday. Then she started to watch for anybody who was sick, and she would send a card of happiness to this person who was sick, and she says, "I prayed for them." And she did so much ministry as an old person in this place that she became known as the Sunshine Lady. This is a woman who found her niche in the kingdom and allowed God to begin to use her. Paul says you've been saved by faith, and so we certainly have some. We just have to find out what our gift is and then start using it. Start doing it. Ask God to make you even more valuable to the kingdom by stretching your faith. Don't be a lazy Christian. Do something to advance his kingdom. But along the way, as you start doing stuff and God starts using you, avoid the extreme of pride, because you can become prideful after God starts using you. And you can become judgmental, because now you're up this level and you look down, here's another Christian. He's just laying in the aisle. He's just laying on his back. It's like that movie theater where the usher was coming around making sure everything was okay. He stumbles in the dark, and here's this guy laying on the floor, and his eyes are open. He's got his flashlight, and he goes, "Hey, what are you doing laying here? Get up. You got to get up." The guy does nothing. He's just laying there looking. He sees he's breathing. He's alive. He goes, "Come on, let's get up." And he can't get any response, so he goes and gets his manager. The manager comes. He says, "Hey, you can't lay down here in the aisle. You've got to get up. What are you doing here? Get up." Nothing happened. He says, "I'm going to call the police." Nothing. So they call the police. The cops come in. They look. They say, "Clearly this guy is drunk or something. Hey, mister, you can't lay here. I'm giving you one last chance. If you don't get up, we're going to take you to jail. Hey, you." The guy stirs a little bit. He goes, "Where did you come from? What are you doing here?" The guy goes, "I came from the balcony." You might think they're just being lazy, but they could be suffering from pain. That's why we don't judge other people. Don't worry about the other guy. Worry about what the Lord has for you to do. It's like, it could be something simple like this. A man found a dollar bill in the Bible that was in the drawer in his motel room. This guy had to travel for business all the time. One day he opens up the Bible, and there is a dollar bill. On the dollar bill, it gave a reference to a scripture right there on the page. And it says, "This scripture has really helped me through depression." And the guy looks at the scripture and he goes, "Man, that is a good scripture. I like that." And so every time he has to stay at a hotel, he takes a dollar bill, he writes the same message on it, and he puts it in the Bible. Who knows how the Lord has used that? I mean, you open up, you pull out a Bible, the dollar sticking out, you go, "Oh, look at this." Who knows how God has used that? A party of tourists on a pilgrimage to the Holy Land was on the tour bus to Galilee while its guide was on the loudspeaker describing some of these quaint customs of the Middle East that they should be sure to notice. Now, he said, you are accustomed to seeing the shepherd. In England, you see the shepherd always following his sheep through the English lanes and byways. In the Middle East, however, things are different, for the shepherd here always leads the way, going on before the flock. It says, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Everybody, ooh, yeah, that's great. So when the party reaches their destination outside the city of Tiberias, beautiful and green up there, to the amusement of the tourists, the first sight that they saw pulling off the road into the parking lot was the flock of sheep being driven along from the back by a man. And they're snickering. And the guide sees it too. And he's astonished and he's chagrined and he's embarrassed. And so he stops the bus. He jumps out. He goes over. They all get out too because they want to hear it. He says, how is it that you are driving these sheep? He indignantly asks. I have always been told that the Middle Eastern shepherd leads his sheep. You're quite right, sir. That's what they do. The shepherd does lead his sheep. But you see, I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. And that's my last point. When you sign on to work with God, don't be limited by your own ideas and your own presuppositions. God frequently opens things up in a way you never could have dreamed. And things that you think were limiting now become wide open. Things that you think were impossible now become fact. We serve the God of the impossible. And so we should never be shy about asking great things of a great God, because he gives us faith and he helps us to accomplish his will. Let's pray.